Blessed be thy name, Father. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, certainly in our heart rejoice, O Father, as we look towards the coming of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Surely, Lord, truly, it will be a wonderful and great day, Father, when Jesus Christ comes for his bride. We ask for your blessing now, Lord, as we gather in his name. The name above all name in heaven and upon the earth, Lord, a name that only mankind can find safety and salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that you have given us, O Lord, that wonderful name. That, Lord, we can find rest in him, and we have that rest. And we are here this morning, Lord, gathered together by appointment, Lord, that you have set aside this day of the Lord, that we can come together, Father, and just have your grace in our life to feed upon thy word. And be strengthened, Father, for the journey, O Lord. We know, Lord, our journey is coming to an end. It won't be long, Lord. We are looking forward to that day. When our breath, Lord, will touch the finishing line. And we could raise our hand up in joy to embrace our Lord and our Savior. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for all things. Bless now, Lord, as you approach thy word, for this we ask. In Christ's wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Now to look at the chart. Today we are on the feast of the first fruits. This will be the third of the seven feasts of Jehovah. We already covered Passover and the unleavened bread. Alright, now, when we look at this feast of the first fruit, remember that all the feasts can only be a reality only after the first one, the feast of the Passover, had laid its foundation. Without the feast of the Passover, the rest of the feast will never exist. Right? Just that we have already studied once before, the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, you know. If that Aleph does not exist, Beth cannot come out. Aleph represents the Father, Beth represents the Son, Jesus Christ. Beth means house. And that's why it's the dwelling place of God. God dwelt in Christ Jesus. And then, without Christ coming out, the rest of the alphabet will not exist. Because we are the rest of the alphabet. Alright? So the same thing. Until there is the Passover sacrifice, the rest of the feast will not exist. So let us go to Book of Leviticus and read this text. And just that you look at the chart and you must remember the orders of the feasts. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 9 to 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you shall come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wear the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wear it. And you shall offer that day, when you shall wear the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for the burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering. this meat offering, I want you to change it. Alright. And if you are using the King James, you should put down it as meal offering. M-E-A-L. Or food. Because the word translated meat in the King James always means food. But when the people read meat, they think of lamb chop, mutton, guahu beef or something like that. So this is not the kind of meat that you are talking about. It's a meal offering. Alright? So it's okay, King James at that time, how they translate those words. And verse 13 again. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 veals of fine flour mixed or mingled, with oil. an offering licked by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering therefore shall be of wine, the fourth part of a honey. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwelling. Amen. Alright. So now we have, see here, on the chart here, we have Passover, the unleavened bread. So we know that when we are dealing with the Bible here about the feast, we want to always talk about the first time that it was given to them. So when you know about the Passover, when was the first time that they celebrate the Passover? The night before they left Egypt. Is that right? Is that correct? Alright. Then we have the unleavened bread, which is 7 days. And when did they first partake of this unleavened bread? Immediately on the same night when the Passover was slain. They eat of the Passover lamb as well as the unleavened bread. But they didn't keep the 7 day because they were in Egypt and they were coming out. You understand? Okay? Then we know that they were instituted later for them when they were on their journey out. Okay? Then you will come to the first fruit. Now, the question is, when did they celebrate the first fruit? The first time they celebrate the first fruit. Now, there is a thing that the long time when you read the scripture, you don't see. When did they celebrate the first fruit the first time? Now, remember, just think about it. They were in Egypt. God told Moses, when I tell them to slay the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, eat the roast lamb, on the table, no leavened bread, you know, so they eat with the unleavened bread. Okay, so that night they ate it, and then early in the morning, past midnight, or into the early morning, they pack their things and they're ready to go. So when they left Egypt, they travel all out to Sinai and all this, chased by the army of Pharaohs, across the Red Sea over into Sinai, that side, and then they were there for a couple of days already. So on the road, what were they eating? Of course, they were eating unleavened bread that they have. Okay? So we know that they have that. But now, on the journey, on the seventh day, the first fruit, let's look at the calendar and see the first fruit, the day of the first fruit. Alright. If you look at the calendar, so let's look at Nisan. Now, here we have the 14th day at evening is the Passover. Then we have the 15th is the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is for 7 days. And here on the 22nd is also the 7th. Now, here the 16th is the feast of first fruit. You understand? So, the first three feasts begin 14th evening, 15th and 16th. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit. So, they were on the journey. Did they have any first fruit? Did they do any such? They can't. Do you understand? Right? The trouble on the journey out. On the journey out. A few days later, they were up there in Sinai. So, they could not have partaken the first fruit in the journey. So, when they were out there in the wilderness, and came up there in the wilderness, did they celebrate the first fruit? Remember, they were out there in the desert for 40 years. Did they celebrate the first fruit? Why not? Why not? If they were out there in the desert, did they celebrate the unleavened bread? After they were out there in the desert. Desert. What do they have out there in the desert? Huh? What do they have out there in the desert? Wild grasses, wild wheat and all that. They don't have much out there to plant. They don't have farmland for them. Correct? But did they partake of the Passover? Yes. Because they have animals. The night when they left Egypt, do you know that they... Well, the Bible tells us they use the word borrowed. But actually a lot of these Egyptian people, you know, they give their gold and silver to them too. You know, I mean, they are kind Egyptian too, you know. Or maybe some Egyptians are happy to get rid of their heels, get some money, go. So they were on the journey out, they have the animal with them too. Okay? They lie. So, there's no problem for them to have Passover because they have lamb. But let me ask you a question. If they have cattle, lambs and goat, perhaps some chicken with them, why then did God need to give them food from heaven? Send them quails, send them manna. Why? I thought they are full. Not all right. Why then did they grumble? Because sometimes we read the Bible, just hear a story, and we don't perhaps try to find out why. Why? What did that? You know, one of the problems with the Jews are that they have been so long in captivity that when they're alive, they're still thinking of those food. They want something different from what they're eating out there in the desert. What do you have out there in the desert? Yeah, they have goat's milk, they have cow's milk. Okay, what else? Maybe they have chicken meat, or what else? They have lamb. Okay, they have goat. Do they have wheat? Where did they get their wheat? Where did they get their wheat? They are out there in the desert. Obviously, if they were to celebrate the unleavened bread out there in the desert, they must be trading with traders that pass by. Isn't it? They have money to barter trade, isn't it? But the reason they grumble about food is because they want something other than what normally have. They are thinking about what they have in Egypt. You know how long they have been in Egypt? Do you know how long they were out there in Egypt after Joseph passed away? And the Pharaoh came who doesn't care about Joseph, not even interested in what Joseph had done for Egypt. They were there in Egypt for about 215 or 16 or 10 years. Then how you try to calculate the chronology. For me, I calculate it's 216 years. Or 15 years around there. They were out there in Egypt. As slaves. Just imagine, how many generations would that be? Huh? If you were out there and you are 30 years old, you got married, and you have a children, another 30 years down the road, you have your children get married and so on. So how many generations? At least 6 generations. Generation, I mean, you know, passing has to getting one children out there. Now, would that be? Would not be about that? Because if it's 30 years, you have, and your son, who's 30 years later, you're 60 years, your son get married, your grandson, you're 90 years. Am I right? Am I not right? So at least 6 generations of family. Huh? And those then, if you are at the beginning, but the rest of those who came under that, that slavery, they have been used to Egyptian food, you know. So they are crying out for something new. They always want something. They're craving. All right. So now, when they're out there, you can see that they're 60. Obviously, you know, there's 23 days. They could not have kept the feast of first fruit. So look at the Bible here now. Look at Leviticus. In verse 10, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land." So the clue is not there for you. When you come into the land, not when you come into the desert. When you come into the land, and it says further that, "which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof," of that land. You're not going to go out there and buy some crops, some sheep, or wheat, or barley from some other farmers from another country, and then you wave it before God. No. You're supposed to wave it from the land that I give you. So until they cross over River Jordan into Canaan land, alright, that feast is never celebrated. So, interesting. But let us read other verses of scripture first. Exodus 23, verse 19. "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. You know, every time you read where it says about the first fruit of the land to bring into the house of the Lord, you always follow by, thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. And people wonder, what on earth is that? Why has it got to do with... Of course, God said, don't you cook a lamb in the mother's milk. You all know, simple, huh? If you are saying, don't cook your chicken in water. Don't cook your chicken in oil. You know what I'm talking about. So here, don't cook a kid, that means a little lamb or a little goat, in its mother's milk. You know what to do, right? You shouldn't do that. But what is the meaning of that? So it's become quite something for people to try to figure that out. You know, you're always tied to one thing. You're always tied to this verse. The first or the first fruit. Now the first, you know what the first or the first fruit is. You know what the first fruit is, right? But the Bible said the first or the first fruit. So I want you to remember that phrase. Okay? The first of the first fruit. Not just the first fruit. The first of the first fruit of thy land. You shall bring to the house of the Lord. And that's why in Leviticus you wait before the Lord. Now then you also come to that verse. Don't see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, the reason this is a phrase is something which we may not understand until you go into trying to find out why God said that in that particular time. Because you see here, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and God is going to give them that land Canaan. So what is the land of Canaan like? Well, it's hidden land, pagan land. The Jebusites were there, the Girgashites were there, the Hivites were there, the Hittites were there. All these big, giant, all these smart, intelligent people. But what kind of people are there? Yeah, they are smart. But what sort of people are they? What kind of nation? They are paganistic. They are heathen. They practice all kinds of things. They even offer their child sacrifice to their god, Baal. Huh? You understand? And so, what kind of practice do the heathen have? They have all kinds of practices that God did not want the children of Israel to follow. Because the tendency is that people tend to follow, copy. And human beings are just like that. And I hope that every one of us here are spiritual. That's what I've been trying to tell you people. To be spiritual, don't be religious. Don't see what people say. I mean, see what people do and you do it. You get up and use what God has given you up here. Not just a common sense, but the spiritual sense. That's why what I'm talking about is that if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you should have the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. As far as the Word of God is concerned, and your walk with God. Do you understand that? Okay? Alright. So, what do the heathen or their practice? Well, they don't have much respect for life. That's one of the things. Just like the extreme Muslim. Huh? They go around killing people. They don't have respect for life. They bomb innocent people. And they put a bomb around their chest and go around blow up in a park or in a crowded area, and they think that they go to heaven with 72 virgins. And they blow and kill innocent people. That's what they call heathen people are like. So, one of the practices is believe that, you know how that even in Shunism, in paganism, you know, how that they treasure the nature, they treasure the animal, they treasure the plant, they treasure the tree, and they say, oh, they believe that they are all spirits out in these things. Isn't it? Especially in Shintoism, you can see that. So they believe that all this, so they practice that. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So, one of the things they practice, that it is believed that the heathen do at that time, that God remind them, when you take the harvest of the crop and wave it before me, don't seal the kid with the milk. What the heathen would do is that when they get the harvest, they will boil a young, just a newborn, practically a newborn, not even 8 days old, not even 7 days, not even a week old, as you say. And they will kill it, and they'll boil it in his mother's milk. And then they will take this and go out there in the harvest field or in the field, and they, you know, do the ritual. Like, oh, Thank you to their own God for blessing the land, you know. So, what God is trying to say is that when you talk about, that's what Bible forbid, that do not eat the blood. Remember in Old Testament, God wants you to respect the life by the law that was there for them. Because in those times, the heathen drink it. They don't have respect for me. They kill the animal, they also take the blood at the same time. God wants the children of Israel to be a peculiar people. Behave civilized, that is to say. You know. So the heathen will practice all this ritual. And they have no respect for life. And that's why in other parts of the Bible, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you find that the law, it says that when you see a nest dropped down from a tree and the mother bird is there, the egg is there, don't take the mother and the egg together, or the little fledgling, the newborn, don't take it. You see, because, you know, the newborn needs the mother. And there's a connection between the milk and the kid. Do you see? So, this is why God put out certain laws just for children of Israel to remember. Okay, it is not about all this ritual here. Okay, don't do what the pagan people do. Alright, so now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep. Okay, now I know what the first fruit is. Okay. So we have Abib, the 14th of Abib is the Passover, and then from 15 to the 21st is the unleavened bread, 7 days. And then on the 16th, 14, 15, 16. Now remember, these are the feasts of Jehovah. When I was back in the denomination, you know, I was studying the scripture and couldn't understand. And there was one stage where I saw the 3 days, 3 nights issue about Christ's death. You know, how that this interpretation came about was that Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days in the bellies of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the hearts of the earth. So 3 days and 3 nights is 72 hours. Okay, 12 hours the first night, 12 hours second, and 12 hours the third. And so the 12 hour daytime of these 3 days. So altogether 72 hours. So they said that if Christ were to die on a Friday and actually on a Sunday, it cannot be 72 hours. And so on and so forth. Okay? So they said that Christ died on Wednesday. And he resurrected on Saturday evening. So make it 3 days tonight. But some say, no, he died on the Thursday. And you can find it on the internet a lot. Back in those days when there was no internet, I was studying and finding out what these people. And I said, well, this sounds very good. But later on, when I studied the Feast of Jehovah, I realized it does not fit into what God has given to Israel. Because the Feast of Jehovah, or Yahweh, is the feast that he celebrated with his people. And all this will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So I realized that if Christ were to die on Wednesday and resurrect on a Sunday, it cannot fit into the feast. Do you understand? Okay? It's 14, 15, and 16. Passover, unleavened bread the first day, and what? And the first fruit, the resurrection. The Passover is Friday evening. Saturday is the Sabbath, the first of the unleavened bread. And the following day after the morrow. What did the Bible here say? Go back. Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you shall come into the land which I give you, and shall reap of the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. That means, morrow means the following day. Alright, tomorrow after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Saturday, the morrow after the Sabbath is the Sunday. The moral after the Sabbath, the priest shall wear it. So it's 14, 15, and 16. You cannot change that. So I realized that, and I said, yeah, the idea of 72 hours is nonsense. And I realized it's just an expression. A part of the day is considered a whole day, which we see in the parable of what Jesus gave concerning the husbandman when he went out to his field and found that, you know, there was not enough worker, right? So in the morning he asked for some worker to go and work in his field, and he's willing to pay them the amount. In the afternoon he came back, he see the farm still need a lot of worker, more worker. So he got other workers to go there and willing to pay the same amount. And then in the evening the same thing, he went out. So after that, what happened? Those who went out there in the morning worked the whole day grumble that they're not fair. You know, but the agreement is already there. So a day is a day. Part of a day is a day. You know. So that's what we see. You know, tomorrow I see you, tomorrow I see you. You know, that sort of thing when people spread this sort of thing. Alright, 3 days from today. Or the third day from today. So you've got to start to figure out. Because when you say 3 days from today, third day from today, it may be a lot of different to people. But when we get that expression to say what we want to see is 3 days later. The today is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. You know, so the expression depends on how you understand it in the context of that nation. You see. Alright, so we understand that to be true. That you cannot change this feast day. It's fixed altogether. Alright? So now when we look at this, we realize that the feast of Passover was observed in Egypt. Then it was observed in the wilderness. Alright? But only this feast of wave offering could only be kept in the land of promise. What does it tell you? Brother and sister, we are spiritual Israel. Right? We were drawn out from the world. Well, Egypt is a place that's supposed to represent bondage. We were all in sin in the bondage of the world. So we came out of bondage of Egypt. Not only that, we also came out from the bondage of denominationalism. Denominationalism is bondage. So we came out. So when we came out of there, what are we supposed to do? How can you ever celebrate the first fruit if you don't go into the promised world? God promised to the children of Israel, I'll give you a land. I promise you my word, I'll give you the land. That land becomes the promised land. If God give us a promised word, this is our land. The place where we dwell. So where do you dwell? God dwells in his own word. And if you are God's children, where do you dwell? You dwell on earth? I know. Natural body, you're on earth. You dwell in Singapore, sure, you are born in Singapore, here you dwell. Right, but we are citizens of two worlds. The earthly, because we are in this body. But we are not citizens here forever, we are just passing through. We are citizens from heaven, and that's all we are. So until we come out of bondage, of tradition, of all that oppression, and if we come out, where do we go? We have to go into some place. That's why even God sent us a message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. Come out to meet him. A lot of people, as I said, this end time message. Let me tell you this. It is very sad that in the end time message now, today, for the last few years now, there have been a lot of confusion. People are leaving the church because they're confused. In the last email I sent it to you is an example. I'm trying to make people to understand. That's my job from since the day when God called me up, raise up the standard. You know. And I'm going to say tell the truth. If Brahma make mistake, he make mistake. I'm writing and I'm answering another question that was given to me last year. But I didn't bother about it, I talked about it on the pulpit. But that kind of question also came in throughout the many years. But I didn't want to put it on, didn't put an article online to answer it. It's about the birth of Christ. And I want to tell them that Brother Bram was wrong. Just because he speaks it, people think that it must be true. Even in local Singapore context, some of these, those out there who think that they know what they are saying, but they don't know. Abraham said so, Abraham said so. I know Abraham said so. But the question, do you understand what he's trying to tell you? And if you take everything that he said, and not going back to the scripture, you know nothing. Huh? The authority of your life is the word of God. Not a man. It's the word of God. Not just Paul. Even recently, someone I sent just a few days ago. I told him, the authority is the word of God. Not that person that you are following. Huh? Who believe that Paul is the only is the apostle that we should follow. Not the other 12 who are sent to the Jew. Paul was sent to the Gentile. That is looking at one side of a coin. But he's so sure. Well, yeah, the Bible is so clear about it, and people still can ignore it because they say it's a revelation. Oh, many years ago, people come out and say, Brother Ben said 700 would not bow down to Baal. Remember? Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And what did God say? I have 7,000. Brother Ben said 700 by accident. And somebody wrote me in those days, Brother Ben, you do not know. That 700 is a spiritual number that represents only 700 will make the rapture. You see, they come up with that kind of a nonsense. And that's why God warned the children of Israel, don't be like those nations out there that you're mixing with. Because you're going to live among them, and I want you to drive them out. We are living here on this earth, we are mixing with people, right? Our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, Christian people. What do you want? And Christians still believe that all Christians are going to make the rapture, or more or less, the majority will. I shiver to think about it. Because I know how narrow this world is. We can look at it as we go on. Alright? So now, the wilderness, when they left Egypt, they go, they're supposed to go to Canaan land, the promised land. Actually, it's very near, not very far away. Huh? From Egypt, you get out of Goshen, you just go northeast, and up you go. There you got, cross the Gaza Strip, there you are. But you know, they're grumbling and this and that. God get very tired to them. Huh? And God provided them this for them. Okay, you know, God don't want them to just walk and walk. God want them to give them the promised land. So, okay. The land of Canaan is the proper place. As a spiritual Christian believer, what is our proper home as a Christian? How do you build the home of this life? This Christian body. Yeah? I mean, this is just only the carcass. But the real me, the real you, is inside. Right? How do you build it? What is your proper home? It's the Word of God. We can say, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You're passing through, right? So by now, we should be home. We are home, so to say. We came out of the system, we came out of bondage. So we have entered into the world. We have entered into our promised land. The word that God promised us in this generation. Otherwise, you have not crossed over, you are still out there, walking around in the desert. Though you be a Christian. Okay, so now, let us go and look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 1 to 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your father. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether thou should keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffer thee to hunger, and lead, and led, and fed thee with manna, which thou knew not, neither did thy father know, that he may make thee know that men do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord do men live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasten his son, so the Lord chasten thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his way and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bring thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, or olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of this hill thou may dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Amen. See, when you are outside the promised land, you had a hard time getting food. But once you get into the promised land of God's word, it's all the food there for you. God says, I fed you. You just praise me. Just thank God and bless my name. Huh? Everything that you need is there. But Moses was telling the people, what happened? Why did God have to try you? God had to test you out there in the desert. Said, I think that's the thing about it. Here we have, when the children of Israel left Egypt that night, when they, after partaking of the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread, they continue over into, they're going on their journey to go to the promised land. Now, it's just like the seven church ages. Huh? God has given us the word to the church, early church. They went through bondage, God continued to send them messenger. One church after another, on a journey, until we come to the last of this church age, Laodicea. And it is in Laodicea that we realize what the Lord has been doing, is to put the people, to chastise the people, throughout seven church ages. God has to try them. Now it might be very hard for us to think about Pergamos church, the time when a lot of believers died. Remember the four B's? The first one is, remember? What? Now, come on. The first one. Not the four B's, sorry. The four gospel B's. The first one. What was the first one? A lion. What was the second one? Come on. Ox. That was the age that a lot of believers died. And God sent the image of the man, alright, to counteract and to present to these organized churches the truth about God's word. Then finally God says, come on, higher! So has eagle saw, so you can see better. So you know, we are in the last age. We have this message to get us in. Now cross over. But before we cross over, God set out 12 spies. Now I want to think about 12 spies. One out of each tribe. And sent them across the river Jordan to spy out the land. Okay. They came back. They brought with them, wow, huge bunches of fruits. Okay? But what was the report? What was the report like? They said, except for Joshua and Caleb, the rest of them, the 10 spies, says what? The land is wonderful, but we will never be able to get it, take the land, because why? There are giants in those lands. And we are to them like grasshoppers. Right? That's what the scriptures is. That's what they describe, right? That's a whole lot of exaggeration. Let me tell you this. This is what happened to a lot of many times people do that. We tend to exaggerate. So the more they exaggerate, and the audience of the camp of people, all those camps out there, Moses standing there listening to them, the people in the camp all want to know what the report is all about. What did they see? About the land. So here came the report. And they were listening. And this third person, you know, there are giants up there. You know how many giants up there? The people are big, okay. Maybe they are 7 foot. Maybe taller than me, six and a half feet, maybe 7 feet. They are only very few. They are 8 or 9 feet. They are very few. And people who are 6 feet, now you know I'm about 6 feet, I'm 1.8. So if I see somebody like this, kind of big, you know what I mean? It's just like this only, look very big. Right? Isn't it? Come on, you ever see that? Because you look up, you know, he's like that. Huh? He's 7 foot, 7 feet tall. So he looks big, tall, huh? So maybe the one up there, they see all this bigger because they are the Canaanites. Huh? From that super blood, more of that corrupt blood, wicked blood. That's why they always look tall. But there are only few that are 8, 9 feet, actually. But you say, oh, they are giant, we are like grasshopper. That's total exaggeration. We are like grasshopper. So when people in the camera, upon hearing that, what do they feel? Oh, yeah. I don't think we can take them. We cannot take them. You know, what happened? Moses was standing there. Okay? Why couldn't he do a thing? Couldn't he do something? He was a man of God. He was a shepherd. He was their pastor. Why couldn't he do something? Right? After all, he could have. He asked God to send manna. God did, right? Right? He prayed, God will send something, God sent quail, right? Is that not true? Huh? He crossed the Red Sea. He told the people, fear not, he put his rod up. In the night, the wind blew. In the morning, they got up, they could cross the Red Sea on dry land. So Moses was just standing there. What? Why? Was he so hopeless? So that he couldn't do anything? Let me tell you something. Moses was already very fed up, I would say. Frustrated with this bunch of people. And because of that, he let on, you remember what he did? When God said, speak to the rock, he struck the rock because he was so upset. People don't know that he was under stress. That's why they came to him, all this complaint about this, complaint about that, all they know is complain. No one tell you, brother and sister, in this fellowship, don't complain. You know what to do is right? Don't. Don't complain. Be a part of the army. Moses was powerless. You know what? He could not do a thing because God don't want him to do anything. He could have called out fire and set his tent aside for all we know, huh? Or he could say, who will believe? Stand on one side. In the case of Korah, didn't. Those who do not believe, stand on that side and we'll see. He could have done it. I go, he raised his voice and yelled at these 10 spies and brought them a curse like leprosy or something. Why he couldn't do that? Because God put the people on the trial. Right now, in many churches, I got feedback. People are leaving the church. Why? You know, most of it, they are confused. Confused about the thing that Brother Branham said. Confused because the pastor is teaching something. And here they, on the other side, they heard from another church a different teaching. They contradict this. Based on the quotes of Brother Branham. And there are those that love the church because of friction in the church. And this is the commonest one case. You know, the Bible was written for our admonition. That we learn. God put put this down, just like he put the sin of King David in the Bible. You understand that? For what? To smear the name of King David? I mean, King David, as I said, felt ashamed to have his name in the Word of God. All the sin that he committed. But God did it for you and me to understand that there are certain things that we can learn from this mistake of the people. Huh? Now, this stands by, you know, they say all these things. What did God then say to Moses? That these people, those who are 20 and above, are not allowed to go in the promised land. They're going to stay out here, and every one of you are going to stay out here and for 40 years until they die out. Right? Why 20 and above? 20 above does not include the woman. These 20 above are only for men, because they are fighting men. They are supposed to be a warrior. Do you understand? Okay? God dealt with the nation of Israel like this. Those 12 spies that went out, they are 20 and above. And when they are selected to go into the land, to spy out the land, they are supposed, the people who are supposed, they say, yes, I'm a good soldier. I'll set the example for my others to see. You understand? And in the army too. You want to be somebody, you want to be a leader, you better set the example to know. Say, I am able to do what I'm supposed to do. So when they came out, the 10 of them said, no. How does God, what do you think? It influenced the rest of those who are 20 and above. Who are fighting men. Huh? Now what happened in the camp? There's negativity in the camp. Because of the negative report. Now brother and sister, if there is negativity in a fellowship, in an assembly, the whole Israel is an assembly of God out there. What do you do? Shall somebody give you a negative feeling? Oh yeah! You know, it's like hysteria. I don't know whether you ever come across this. In a room, when a woman went hysterical, then all the women just react the same. Everybody went hysterical. Huh? Because the spirit sometimes is very catchy. So what will you do? You see, that is why God is so, you know, disappointed with them. That he has to try them, as Moses said. He's going to try you out there. That you may learn. Now, if God is for us, who can be against us, as the Bible said? Huh? Is negativity something that is against us, therefore we give up? Because I don't like a church that is negative. What do you want me to do as a pastor? What do you want Moses to do? Moses did what? People can complain, God say all kinds of things. After all, they have seen God's mighty hand in Egypt. Is that right? Leading them out of Egypt. Right? They have seen the mighty hand of God. Why are they still grumbling and feel negative? And blame it on everybody else except themselves. You know? What did the people of Israel say to Moses? You bring us out here to die, remember? In Egypt at least we have food. You bring us out here to die. Negativity destroy the very same people who are negative. Not anybody else. And God allowed that so the people may be saved. But you know, they were out there for 40 years. Those 20 and above. Well, what can they do? Probably they realize after a few years. Huh? Oh, must all that continue to cause trouble to Moses? Complain about food, complain about this. And Moses was so upset, God said, I will not even allow you to go on. Wow. Was it Moses' fault? Or in a sense that he did what he should not have done anyway. Isn't it sad? Yes. Alright? So, we got to go through a testing. And that's what I'm still saying. If God is not true with us, God is only true with us when we meet Christ in the air. We're still on a journey. And Christ is still thrashing the floor, winnowing the floor. Huh? So that the wind may blow each other direction to take away the chaff. Or that grain of wheat that is not even pollinated. Still a grain of wheat, but it's not pollinated. You know what is pollinated? Unpollinated wheat is not going to grow. Have you ever eaten popcorn and sometimes you bite on it, you have like a stone. Right? Oh, we all call it in Chinese, cha tao. Isn't it? Yeah, it's a stone. It's a corn, but it's not born in there. It turned hard. What happened? Hard-hearted. Stubborn. Are you a kind of stubborn corn? Well, friend, not. You see, God is still serving him. And the more that I read the Bible, the more I see how God is channeling. You know how about the Bible said the straight is the gate, then narrow the way. Huh? And said the dead of gospel were preached. Violence took it by force. It's not a broad way. It's a narrow way. And it's straight. And people are rushing to go in. And yet the devil is trying to push you out. And if you want an eternal life to get through that narrow gate and narrow way, you have to fight your way in against the enemy. The Bible says, violence took it by force. Yes. Violence will try to take you down. Secondly, force will try to bring you down. But you, as a believer, with the spiritual strength, as a soldier of God, you fight for it. Huh? We talk about a squeeze coming. We haven't seen the squeeze from denomination, but I'm going to talk about denomination squeeze. But you know that the Pope, it is to be the last Pope now. Pope Francis, meddling in the American politics. Going around the world now. Now he's changing things now. Maybe now he's trying to have a woman, thinking maybe the woman can be deacons too. It will always change, because that's kind of church. Like the Protestant, the harlots, she's the mother. Prostitute, the rest are daughters. They too are changing. And I pray, you and I, we don't change. We stick to this word. Because there's only one way. One truth, one path. Huh? And Christ says, I'm the same. Yesterday, today and forever. I'm the word of life. I change not. Man may change. System may change. You know. When God told Moses, speak to the rock, that's what he's supposed to do. But he got far up, he changed everything and he hit the rock. God says, for that you don't enter. Wow! He had done all that, he had done for God, and just one mistake, God said, you don't enter! But I allow you to see it. Go up to Mount Nebo. You think God is not upset with behaviors? As I was just thinking, when God said it, he meant it. That's what the Bible also said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Huh? Reverence God. He meant it. See? Of all the millions of people in the days of Enoch, Enoch was the only one who was translated and will not see that. What about the rest of them? How come? What's so special about Enoch? Got too many Enoch. Of all the millions of people, it was believed there are simply, I don't know how many millions of people die in the flood. And because of Noah, very righteous, God allowed him to go in, pass over the flood, and by grace God gave to his wife and to his three sons and three daughters-in-law. What about the world today? 7 billion people. One third are Christian, What are we going? You think, oh, I'm going to make it? How am I going to make it? 10% going to make it? And I believe by way of Brother Branham explained 1% or 1%. And that's a whole lot too. I won't be surprised that if 1% or 1% walk out of this earth, the world will not notice it. Huh? That's the day when Jesus resurrected, ascended to heaven. How many people saw him go? Only the 11 that were there on Mount Olivet. When they see him ascend to heaven. The people around the city audience didn't see anything going up. Didn't see him go up. Huh? No wonder Brother Abraham said the rapture is a secret. And it got to be a secret. Yes. Alright? Okay. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20 to 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So what he say here? For our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation in King James is means our life, the way we live. As to say, our conversation is in heaven means our life is a heavenly life. That means to say we are from heaven. Huh? For we are heavenly. You understand? Okay, and verse Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 11. Ephesians chapter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you are sitting in heavenly places. Do you understand? Not just sitting in heavenly places. Yeah, we know I'm sitting in heavenly places. It means in a position with Christ. Oh yes, I am a child of God. Are you not a child of God? You are a child of God. Huh? If Christ be the first fruit, if Christ is the firstborn, there must be a secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. I don't know which born, which position you are in. We are, if we are the last, it's still okay. At least we are still, you know, there. You understand that? Sure. So, if we are with Christ sitting in heavenly places, let us not misguide our step. Because we have a position now. That means that we are heavenly citizens. Walking on this earth. Not just like a story this Brahman used to tell, which of course is quite common. Of an African man who was being taken and mixed slave and taken over to America or someplace in Europe maybe, or England. And he was made to serve as a slave. Like all the other blacks. But no, he conducted himself. You know, with dignity. And they found that he was son of a king, of a chief. You understand? Even though he was a slave, he conducted himself with dignity that I am a child or the son of a chieftain. So on this earth that we live, we conduct ourselves as children of God. Not just in the heavenly places, but we walk our life. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance? You forgot? What is that inheritance that we have obtained? Come on. What?
His name.
Yes. Christ's inheritance in the saints. What did he give to us? His name. The name that God gave to him, he gave it to us. And so when we take the name of Jesus in water baptism, we are part of him. Huh? So you are what? You see, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I must be a son of God. You must be a daughter of God if you are a girl, if you are sisters. Do you see? What makes us sons and daughters of God is that name. Huh. Okay? So when we are already at home, so since we are already in the kingdom of God, we are sitting in heavenly places of God, so let us keep the feast. The feast of first fruit. Let us go to Leviticus now. Chapter 23 and verse 14. And you shall neither eat, or you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. So you cannot eat any, you cannot eat first. Until you have first waved the sheaf before the Lord. That is to say, you should be thankful. For what Christ has done for us. Remember, he was the first of the first fruit. We are the first fruit. But sometimes the Bible just called Jesus Christ the first fruit. Because we are part of it. So when we cross into that land of promise, let's go to Leviticus 23 and read verse 12 and 13 here. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheep a he lamb without blemish or the first year for the burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for the sweet savour, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hand. Okay. Now when we come into the land of God, come into the word of God, come into the heavenly places, the promised land, we always must first always give an offering to God. That's why even every day of our life, we must always, you know, worship the Lord. Thank God. And so, you know, one day I'll try to encourage you all. I said, when you pray, open your mouth. Let spoken word come forth. Not thinking word. Don't pray. Open your mouth. The Bible says when Jesus prayed, he looked up and he said, you have to open your mouth. Because that's what you have. Because out of the mouth of babes. Remember what the Bible said? Huh? Has thou perfect praise? We teach our children, say, praise the Lord. And you're going to come and you're going to open our mouth. That's good spiritual exercise. So then, here is the offering that children of Israel were told. When you come in to the land on the first of this feast, you're celebrating first fruit. You take the first sheep, and you say your harvest is already coming. And on the harvest, you take the very first crop, first sheep, and go to the temple and wave it before the Lord for thanksgiving. Because that is when you came to the land, you come to the land, that's why you have food, abundance of food. You want to thank God for this abundance of food. Now if you don't ever come into this promised word, I don't think people realize how important this is. What would they care? In Charis many, they just thank the Lord, praise the Lord. For what? What are they praising? For eternal life, for grace, for prosperity that they ever do. God says, there's a whole lot of food for you here. Enjoy it. Praise the Lord. And then don't forget, you must bring a he lamb, verse 12, without blemish, first year. You know? That's what Jesus Christ is in the prime of life. That's the best kind of lamb that you want to take, the first year. Not more than a year, the first year. A he lamb, not a she lamb. For Christ is a he. Alright? For the burnt offering, burn it up. Sacrifice to God and burn it. Offer it to the Lord. Because Christ was the one who was offered up to God. A burnt offering. Burn means death by fire. And Christ went through passion. And that is fire. Okay? And then he says here, next one. And the meal offering shall be 2 10 deals. 2 loaves. 2 10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. An offering made by fire unto the Lord. What's so interesting about this 2 10 deals of fine flour? Well, it's mingled oil. You know, I know what flour is. Well, it's fine wheat. You grind out into powder. Not coarse, fine. So easy to mingle, mix with oil. Now, 2 10 deals. 2 portions. 1 tenth, 2 tenths. What does it signify? Well, you are bound to say that God has given us the testaments. The Old and the New Testament, 2 10 deals. But on the other hand, also it tells us about a mystery here that the Gentile will also be incorporated together. So we have the Jew and the Gentiles. God has put on the water partition, right? Okay, that we are no more twin, but two people in one, the commonwealth of Israel. Not as well because of God blinding the children of Israel, He gives us a part of it, the light. Because it was prophesied in Isaiah that there shall be a light unto the Gentiles. And there's only one gospel. And we also read in the book of Revelation. Now we come to the third part here first, the wine. And also he says the offering also of wine. The drink offering, which shall be a wine, the fourth part of a hind. So you have flour. Flour is, it talks about the body. That's why you have 2 10 deals. You have the Jew, you have the Gentiles. Yes? Then you have the oil, mingled with oil. What does oil tell you about? You have the flour, which makes your oil, of course, when you mingle the oil, you make it into a dough. And that's why we have the bread, the life, the Word of God. And you are the body. We are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, as Jesus said, take the bread. This is my body. This is broken for you. You got it? You must remember to celebrate this. You understand? Okay, because that is the resurrection. That's why when we come for the communion, we remember His death till He comes. The death pointed His coming. The death resulted in our coming together to eat the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, not leavened. We eat the Word of God, pure Word of God, not corrupt, not man-made. And look to His coming. So all this celebration that Judah Israel gave, God gave to them. When we sit over in New Testament as a church, we come together, we have the unleavened bread, and then we have the wine. And what does the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 tells us? Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. He said, and he opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast said, come and see. And I beheld a low black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. Oh, the Catholic Church went out there and sell. What do they sell? They sell indulgences. A balance in their hand. They charge for their service. A church. And God said, you can do that. People will buy from you and they'll bow for the road to hell. But you don't you touch the oil and the wine. The two things that you cannot touch. What are they? The oil and the wine, what do they represent? Do you remember? The oil is the anointing. The wine is the stimulation, the revelation. Do you understand? That's why the body, the fine flour is mixed with oil. That's why we have to mix with oil. The anointing of God. And let us partake of the wine, which is the revelation of the Word of God. These are the two substances I already told you. The travelers in the days of old, when they travel, they carry 2 vials. One oil, one wine. So that any time when they got into injury on the distance that they travel in those days, they don't have what we have today, transportation like the MRT or the cars and the buses. The other, they walk or they take the donkey and will travel for days. It's a 6 days journey, almost a week journey, from all the way from up there in the land of the city of Nazareth to Bethlehem. If they were to walk, 6 days journey. So you get cuts and injury, or thief hits you or come and try to rob you, you take the wine, put it on there and wash all the cuts away. And then after that, you dry it and put a lint, a cloth, put the olive oil and cover it. That will soften the tissue and heal it. So we need the anointing, we need the oil, we need the stimulation, we need the revelation, the wine. I don't know how when I got the revelation of those early days when I come across some of this. I'm in the room, I just, you know. Yes. You know, when I saw the revelation of this Mark of Cain, I said, wow, you know. So he just, and they just get excited. You see, that's what God wants us to have. Alright. So now the sheep, they was only cut one, you know, you don't, the whole harvest field. They only just take a bunch, cut it off, bring it to the temple, and away before the Lord. That sheaf is just only a sample of all the harvest that belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 15. And now we have 20 to 23. And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, the slab. And the next 23. Then cometh the end. Oh, sorry. But, verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ and his coming. So, Christ is risen from the dead. The first fruit of them that slept. Because the Bible don't use died for Krishna. Okay? So when you want to die and know that you are dying, just tell your loved one, says, I'm going to sleep. Don't wake me up. I can't be woken up. This is a sleep that is permanent. Okay, not die. Say, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to sleep. So and then the next verse 23 is that every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, there they are. Christ that is coming. Christ is the first fruit that goes up. The rest are in their own order. So you know, resurrection has an order. Not simply a mess. Everybody, phew, like that. No, everybody in the order. Be patient, you know. If you are in the last in the queue, just don't grumble. Okay. Alright. Okay. So now, the time, any time you're looking at Christ's death and resurrection, all this, well, almost, I'd say 2,000 years now. Huh? And we're still waiting. Sure, we're still waiting. But why did God wait this 2,000 years? I mean, He has a purpose. All these things we look at is, they're all God's plan. He blinded the Jew, and He turned to the Gentile. He turned to us. Because He already planned this from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. You know. And I'm glad. I'm glad for that. And I'm so glad that He chose, He has chosen me. Are you not glad He has chosen you? I mean, after all, you know, we could be someplace else. And I'm glad that I'm born a Singaporean, a Chinese Singaporean here. Not that if my father don't come to Singapore, if he doesn't come, if he doesn't come to Singapore, you know, I'll be probably a Chinaman. I don't know what will happen to me. I do not know. You know what I mean? Because God already see the end. He already saw the end from the beginning. Huh? He knew where we will be. And God, in His own will and purpose, He chose whom He will. That's why He said, we have not chosen Him. He has chosen us. Huh? Okay? All right, let us finish off a few more verses. All right, so the tabernacle that we have the Passover, which is Christ's death, the unleavened bread, the communion, which we have to take, of course, the pure word of God, the pure food of God, and the first fruit of God is His resurrection. And when Christ was hanging upon the cross, you know, there are seven sayings of Christ on the cross, right? For 9 hours, nailed on His hands and on His feet, and with blood streaming out from, you know, the forehead, the thorn just pressed on it, and the blood oozing out from the back, raw back, because He has been torn apart by all the cat or nine tail web of 40 stripes. And He was just suffering, slowly dying out there in the heat. For 9 hours, I mean 6 hours, for 9 a.m. And the sun was up there when it's 12 noon. Oh my. And all that 6 hours, seven sin, when it comes to the last one, number seven, he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." It is finished! Oh man. You know, like if we are in a plane and a plane been hijacked. You know, when I come on one in the comment and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, the hijacker is going to blow the whole plane up." And he said, "It is finished." It means a different thing. Yeah, there's no hope. Right? But when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished! There's hope!" You know what I mean? Here is hope! Finish the word of God! You know, you always think about what Jesus has done for us. Let me ask you the question. What's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary? Was it sufficient for sin? Atonement? Was it sufficient? Was it sufficient? People say, people who are not going to say, "You just say He died on the cross and we just believe in Him and we are saved. So simple." You know how you ever heard people say that? I have to say, "So simple." I say, "Yeah, simple. Cannot be. It's just too simple to believe." You know, people have all kinds of reaction to what they think. Let's just go to the book of Leviticus 23 again. And let's read what it says here. In verse 11, "And he shall wear the sheep before the Lord to be acceptable, to be accepted for you." You think about it. So, is the death of Christ and the cross sufficient? Is the sacrifice sufficient for sin atonement? What make you so smart? Oh, that's why I said, if Jesus died on the cross and then He buried in the tomb, and you know what? The disciples didn't expect Him to rise. Right? They didn't expect. They're all depressed. What's going to happen? This and that. Thomas was doubting. Even after He rose, they told Him, until I see His neoprene in His side and His hand, then else I won't believe. You know? Now, as I said, if He died on the cross and buried there, if He doesn't resurrect, we don't have life. Is the resurrection to prove life? That is why the sheep must be wed before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. On the third day when Christ resurrected, that is why when you come into the land, the harvest, take the first sheep, wed it before the Lord, because that's my harvest. He is the first of the first fruit. You are the rest of the sheep out there in the field. That's right. Waiting for the Lord to be accepted. Yes. And that's when Jesus resurrected and the woman came to Jesus Christ, "Want to touch Him, Jesus? Don't touch me here. Let me go to my Father, your Father, my God, your God, and present myself before Him." Why? He needs to present Himself because He presents the blood. Remember, the high priest once a year took the blood, go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to be accepted of the Lord. Do you remember? Yes. So he has to go up to the Father and present the blood, whether the Father accepts it or not. That's how John wept. When in the vision he saw no man was able to take that scroll from the hand of one sitting upon the throne, he wept. Because he knew that there was a man that resurrected already. And ascended to the Father. What happened? What is he? That's why he wept. You know. And the boy said, come on, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. When he told him to look, he expected to see a lion. He said, you see a lamb. Why? The lion prevailed as a lamb. You want to be king? First, humble yourself. The way up is down. If you are king, humble. Jesus Christ said, I come not to be served, but to serve. See what I mean? So if we are all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, let us serve. Don't be like this transpired negative report affected everybody. And here Joshua and Caleb says, we are able to take it. No matter, two against negativity. Huh? But two, whole lot of camp, all those 20 and above, the judge couldn't believe. He only two of the spies, and here we have 10 of them who have majority wins the race, so to speak. The 10 of them have a better understanding. There's two of them cannot be. Huh? After all, here we are, a small group of believers. The message that God gave. How many believers are there in the world today? There's supposed to be, I don't know how many millions of books printed going around the world. And it's supposed to be said that, well, at least 6 million people believe in the message. But there are those out there that said it couldn't be. Some that say it couldn't even be 600,000. You know, some that say maybe 60,000. I mean, I won't believe, I won't be surprised. After all, you get out there in Congo, so many thousands of them, 12,000 to a church. But what do they have? They are not in the message. The bunch of just quoting Brother Branham. Oh, Brother Branham! Oh, Brother Branham! The message brings us to the Word, not to the man. You understand what I'm saying, right? Amen. So now, when you are awake, when the sheep is waiting before the Lord to be accepted. So Christ went up to heaven to be waiting before the Lord, and he was accepted. You see? As I John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the vision, he was glad. Here was the one person that came up to take that seal book from the hand who sat upon the throne. Okay, so now we have the sheep of the first fruit, which is the example, which is the sample, not example, sample of all the sheep. Because Jesus Christ said, unless a grain of wheat die, you will not bring forth much fruit. It's because of this grain, that's why you have a whole field of grain. And the first, out of the first fruit, the sheep must first be weighed before the Lord to be accepted. Then the rest will follow. Okay. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 1. Three more verses of scripture. Acts chapter 1. And verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The same. The same Jesus. You know what I mean? It's not another different Jesus. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? Huh? Peter preaching on Pentecost. Said, this same Jesus that you crucified, the Lord had made him, God had made him Lord in Christ. This same Jesus. When any disciple out there said, Peter, what same Jesus? Nobody would say that. They know when they say, this same Jesus that you crucified, there's only one. You see? Not another Jesus that was crucified, because there's none. Yeah, there are many Jesus all throughout the land of Israel. But the Bible does not always speak of this, the Jesus of Nazareth, because that probably is the only one who was named Jesus living in Nazareth. So this Jesus of Nazareth, not the one in Bethel, or not the one in, you know, any other city, Beersheba or whatever other places. No. This one. See, that's why, which Jesus do the churches believe? The Jesus of the Trinitarian doctrine? The Jesus that presented by the Mormon? The Jesus that presented by the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or the Jesus that presented by the Catholic Church? Or all these others? What Jesus are you believing? Which one? Oh, it's all from the Bible. I know you can say it from the Bible, but you can twist the Bible to have many different kinds of Jesus. Oh, the Jesus that is so merciful. No matter, it's okay when you sin against God, just come and tell the Father, I've sinned. And you repeat the same old mistake again and old mistake again and again. If you believe that Jesus of the Bible is really yours, I can guarantee you, He's going to deal with you. Because God doesn't have bastard children. Now, if you don't believe me, if you're all born again, if you're truly born again, go out and see. Go and do it and see what happens. I can guarantee you, if you're a child of God, He's going to deal with you. Because I know He had dealt with me. A few times, one time I almost died, I know. I'm conscious of Him. But if you're not conscious of Him and you go and sin against God, you're not conscious of Him, then you're not born again. Because the life of God, the love of Christ, that is in you. Because you say, He come to us, right? That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. If He is in you, you will feel Him. You realize that this is the thing I have not done, I should have done, yes. And if you continue to stumble and He can deal with you, you realize how bad it is. Yes. So if it's the same Jesus that's resurrected, going up, He's coming back. The same Jesus that was the sheep from the harvest that was going before the Lord, then you know what happened to the rest of us. We're all the same children. Right? Same Jesus, Son of God, and every one of us must be the same because we came from the same field. Is it not true? Jesus said, I'm the word of life. Take it. This is my body. If we are part of Him, this is what we do. We are the same children, no doubt about it. John chapter 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's Jesus Christ. I in them, Father, as you in me. If Christ is in us, as I'm saying, from the same field, same body, same wheat, same grain, eat of the same food. How our life is. That's what important is the first fruit. If you are part of the first fruit, brother and sister, this is what you eat. Don't be like those 10 spies who feel that they can't take the land. Can we take the land? How many of these people who believe the message take the land? Have they taken the land? You see, that's how Moses died out there. And the people are going to be the same. They're going to die out there. They're not going to make it into the promised land. And not the promised word of God is just a promised land spiritual to us. But the promise that we're supposed to go into the rapture and be part of the bride that reigns with Christ. You know. It's true. See how narrow the walk is. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. As Christ is, so we ought to be. Why we are still here? As Christ was when He came, He walked among men. Huh? So the same way as we should be. We walk among men, let us live that life. Two more verses, Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all, that in all things, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Firstborn from among the dead. Okay, let us go and look at another one, last one. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when we read over in Colossians 1:18, let's go back there again. Just want to touch on something. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that He, in all things, might have the preeminence. Now, the firstborn from among the dead. Now, we know that He had the preeminence. He was firstborn from among the dead. Lazarus was resurrected, right? He raised up from the dead. But Lazarus was a mortal body. He went back and died. But what about the Old Testament? There are a lot of those that are resurrected. So that's the question that the denomination Christians have been asking. How can Jesus be the first from among the dead? When there are those that are first among the dead. But you see what the Bible said? You read those two verses. It says concerning the church. It's about the church. Verse 18, 1 Colossians 18. And He is the head of the body of first, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It's talking about the church, the firstborn from the among the dead in the church, this side of the New Testament, not the Old Testament. He came to give salvation to a people, right? And He was the one who says, I'll lay down my life and I'll take it up. So He was the first to rise from the dead, to bring all to eternal life that will follow. Not just about the Old Testament out there, no. It's about what He came to do. Okay, so now in closing here, we know that there are three phases of the first resurrection. The first phase is already passed, which is the day when Jesus resurrected, the Old Testament sin came out, right? And the Bible says some. People say some means only a few, not all. But the Bible says some of the Old Testament resurrected and went to Jerusalem. He's talking about this some, they resurrected, they go to Jerusalem. Not all! So, the Old Testament saints already resurrected. And they're waiting for us. Alright? The second phase is what we are looking for. The rapture. The bride that makes us ready. And then the third one is after the tribulation. Those that have to give their life in the tribulation. You understand? Okay? And of course, there is a general resurrection that takes place at the great white throne. And all the dead from the Tower of Adam, they cannot come up until after the 1,000 years is over. And they will get up and stand before the Lord in the great white throne judgment. And that's where the books of works will have to be opened. Huh? And they will judge according to the works. And after they are judged according to the works, then the book of life will be opened to see if their name is in the book of life. Those whosoever whose name is not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Amen? So, we are first fruit. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace, for the Word of God. We are thankful, Father, that we have come to this place, sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Be blessed, Father, as we partake of this fellowship around Thy holy Word. for what Christ has done for us, Father, in that He gave His life as a Passover, and then let His body to be broken as breath of life for those that are part of the family of God, and as the first sheep being waved before You, that the rest of us might be accepted as well. Because what He did, Father, He did it for us. And we know that it pleased the Father. It pleases You, Lord, that in Christ Jesus dwelleth the fullness of Your Spirit. And as much as You dwell in Him, He came and He gave His Spirit to us and dwell with us. And so we are here today, Father, in Your presence. We thank You, Lord. We want to glorify Thy name. We praise You, bless You, O Lord. Blessed be Thy holy name, Lord. We thank You. Give You the praise and the glory, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.